Well, we welcome you this evening to our time together. We're looking forward to hearing the testimonies of those who have come to faith in Christ. It's good to hear you singing, good to hear you lifting up the praise of Christ together. And really, that's what we're gathered here this evening for, to celebrate God's grace and His goodness and His redemption in the lives of some very special individuals who are a part of our church. I was reminding them before this evening that what we do tonight, the Church of Jesus Christ has done for 2,000 years. We do this because He commanded us to do it. It's certainly out of sync with the popular culture. It's not sensitive, perhaps, to the needs of some, but this is exactly what our Lord prescribed as the way those who follow Him would acknowledge that reality. In fact, you remember after our Lord's resurrection, He met with His disciples. In the end of the Gospel of Matthew, it's recorded that He said to them, "All authority is given Me in heaven and on earth, and because of that, I want you going to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our Lord there gave the mandate for what we do tonight. He said it was our responsibility, initially the apostles, but it's ours as well, to go, or literally having gone. Going is sort of implied. We spread across the earth, our lives, our families. Various responsibilities cause us to spread everywhere. And going, we are to see it as our ambition to make disciples for Jesus Christ. And when we have made a disciple, that is, when someone comes to genuine faith in Christ and agrees to follow Him as Lord and Savior, then Jesus says, "I want you to baptize them." It's a word that very simply meant to immerse. And there's much to be said about that. If you're curious, there's a CD available that I did on the whole issue of baptism. Tonight, I'm just reminding you of what we're doing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And I love the promise that our Lord attaches. And I reminded those who will be baptized tonight. He said, "As you follow out this great command or commission that I'm giving you, as these various components are actually put into practice, I am with you." And He wasn't just with the apostles, because they are dead and buried, but He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." It's a promise for us, as you and I carry out this great command of our Lord's, even tonight, as I baptize, and as these who are baptized share their testimonies, our Lord has promised to be with us. And I trust that you'll be in prayer for these who share their testimonies. And let me just call on those of you who are believers. You've come to faith in Jesus Christ. You are a disciple. Our Lord said the very next step, even before you begin to learn those things that you need to learn, is to be baptized. And perhaps as you sit there tonight, you realize that you've come to faith in Christ, but you yourself have never been baptized. I trust that you'll take an encouragement from these tonight to pursue that the next opportunity that you have. You pray for these as they share their testimonies with you. I know you'll be encouraged. Your own heart will be challenged as they come.
My name is Emily Estes, and this is my testimony. When I was a third grader going into fourth grade, I went to my very first year of camp. I went to Pine Cove Christian Camp. Every morning after breakfast, we would have a devotion. Before I became a Christian, I would not really pay much attention. I would just go through the motions. Then one night, we had a speaker come and talk to us about salvation. I knew all about Jesus and the cross, but I did not really know about conviction and repentance. Later on in the speech, he said, "If any of you who are not saved, bow your heads and pray with me. I bowed my head, but I did not repeat after him. I said my own prayer because I thought that Jesus Christ wanted something from me and not a repeated prayer. One verse that is really important in my walk with Christ is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which now I live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That night at the devotion, I was more into it and I understood it better. Since I have become a Christian, I have been tested with my faith. One verse that helps me persevere is James 1:2 through 8. Consider all joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds, for the testing of your faith develops perseverance. But let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all willingly and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will be receiving anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Since I have become saved, I have a better understanding of the Lord and what he wants me to do. He has made a lot of changes in my life and has tested me a lot, but I will always trust in him and that he will carry me through.
Emily, thank you for your testimony. I hope you heard in her testimony the reality that it's crucial to understand the truth about Christ. It's crucial to understand the truth about the cross and his death. But that's not enough. As she came to realize, we have to acknowledge our sin, be willing to leave all that we know to be sin and to turn in faith to Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord and as Savior. Emily, thank you so much for your testimony. Because of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was reminded in her testimony that we all have a responsibility to communicate the gospel in whatever setting we have. It was a devotional, and yet the gospel was brought out. Whether it's in our home, whether it's in a setting with those we think are Christians, we're always responsible to be constantly speaking forth the gospel because we have no idea of the reality of the condition of those who hear us.
Hi, my name is Callie. When I was about 5, I said a little prayer and was baptized. From then until about junior high, I never acted like I was a Christian. When I got into the youth group, I knew I needed a Savior because I never acted like a Christian would act. When I was 14, some tragic events happened in my life that convicted me, and I knew I needed the Lord. I talked to some youth leaders about needing a Savior, and within the next year, I asked the Lord to come into my life and repented of my sins. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Since then, I have been striving to read my Bible more and to honor and please the Lord. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Right now, God is molding me into his perfect creation each day.
Callie, thank you so much for your testimony. You know, it's been a joy to see the Lord's work in Callie's life, to see how even through some real difficulties, the Lord has worked and continued to mold her into the image of himself, to see her serving joyfully here in the church, reaching out to others. It's amazing to see the change that God can produce in a life. That's really what we celebrate tonight. And Callie, thank you so much for letting us know about the Lord's work in your life. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, I can't help but think, as I think about Callie's testimony, that becoming a Christian doesn't mean that we leave all the difficulties and troubles of this life. In fact, we may have many, but we have a new strength and a new capacity to trust God, even as we were studying this morning, to submit our wills to His and to believe that He knows what's best, and Callie has certainly modeled that.
Hi, I'm Christy Gregg. I grew up in a Christian home, going to church and doing activities in the church. And all my life, I had been exposed to believers and the gospel message. So I grew up knowing that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day, just like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I thought I believed that, and yet I rebelled and didn't honestly repent for my sins. Instead, I was consumed by worldly things. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." My heart was convicted a couple years ago. I realized that to be saved, there needs to be true repentance, and there will be a change in the desires of the heart. In Luke 13, Jesus is speaking, asking if one sin is worse than another. And in verse 3, He says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Since being saved, I have repented of my sins and want to please God by doing what is right and good in His sight." Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." As an act of obedience to Jesus Christ, my Savior, and as a profession of my faith, I am here tonight.
Christy, thank you for your testimony. You see a common thread in these testimonies. You know, growing up in an area where the truth of the gospel is constantly alluded to and in some cases presented, you can be sort of lulled into a sense of calm that isn't, and peace that isn't legitimate. And you can convince yourself that in fact you're in faith in Christ when you're not. These testimonies are a reminder of that, and Christy certainly is as well. We rejoice over the true change that God has worked in your life, and because of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Another thing that struck me this evening with all of these folks who are being baptized is you see the Lord's work across a number of different ages, and that's the way He is. It's encouraging to see that, and I trust that you'll rejoice in that and that you won't lose hope in anyone, whether they're young or whether they're more mature in life, that Christ can work to draw them to Himself.
Hi, my name is Beth Gustafson, and I was born in Chicago. I'm the youngest of five children, and I was raised in Northern Illinois. I was not raised in a Christian household. Religion was looked on as a crutch. And through the years, I naturally was exposed to some smatterings of churchy type things, going to church with friends and things like that. I'm not really sure what I thought of it at the time, but I do remember doing sinful things and knowing that I was wrong. It reminds me of Romans 2:15, where it states that God's law is written on my heart, even as an unbeliever, and my conscience was convicting me, and my thoughts were accusing me. I did feel guilt over things, and I did know right from wrong. My parents did teach me that. Around the age of 20, I was living in the Northeast, and during that time, I was really struggling with some personal relationships. One day, while watching television, I saw an advertisement for a free brochure about the Bible, God, and Jesus Christ. Out of hope and desperation, I sent for that tract. When I received it, I read it and saw that it was the plan of salvation. I learned that I am sinful with no hope to save myself, that I am separated from holy God because of the sin I have done against Him, and I have no way of reconciling myself with him except through Jesus Christ, God's Son. I could not save myself. Acts 4:12 states, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Understanding this, I prayed and asked God to forgive my sins. I had just made the most important decision of my life, recognizing Jesus Christ as my Savior, but also thinking that he could now fix all my problems. Well, as you would guess, my problems did not magically disappear, but the way I looked at them did. Looking back, I can see how God was changing me. I immediately joined a local Bible study and began my pursuit of learning more about the Lord. A few years after my conviction, conviction and conversion, I remember thinking about how much my thought process had changed, how I was not thinking like those around me, how I did not want to do the things I used to do, and that the Holy Spirit was working even in the smallest areas of my life. Just like the rest of you, the Lord has placed a variety of trials and lessons before me. Sometimes I'm victorious and only by his patience and grace, and other times when I choose to act not obediently, I fall flat on my face. Through it all, I know the Lord has been with me, showing his love for me and encouraging me to follow him. I am married to a believing, practicing Christian man, and together with God's help, we strive to be an example to our children on obedience toward God and expressing to them the love of Christ. I would like to close with one of my favorite verses, and I'd like to personalize Romans 5:8 this way. But God demonstrates his own love toward me, Beth, in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. So I'm here tonight to be obedient to Christ and to be baptized.
It's wonderful to see the Lord's work in Norm and Beth's lives together and how he drew them to himself and then drew them together. You heard in Beth's testimony a crucial part of the truth of the gospel, and that is the repentance and faith that we exercise in coming to Christ isn't a work. It's nothing that we can conjure up. It's nothing we can do on our own. It's a demonstration of God's grace to us. It's a gift. A gift of grace that enables us even to repent and believe. Because God has given you that gift, Beth, and because he has changed your life and made you one of his own, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I'm Norman Gustafson. Before I was saved, I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian family. My grandparents were nearby and were also Christian, and it was made clear to me that even my great-grandparents were Christian. Before I was six, my dad was a Sunday school teacher at a local Presbyterian church and was replaced by the pastor because Dad wanted to teach strictly from the Bible. Dad says he was replaced by the social gospel. From there, we went to a church in Houston, on the other side of Houston, that talked strictly from the Bible, from the original Greek and Hebrew text. That was my influence growing up. It was at this church I accepted Christ. The gospel was presented clearly, just like it is here. I was taught that I am a sinner without hope, and only Christ can save me through accepting him as my Lord and Savior. Romans 3:23 states it more clearly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I understood that Christ died for every one of my sins and that he was resurrected and now seated at the right hand of the Father. In Luke 24:46, thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Christ has prepared a place for me. I look forward to being in his presence in eternity. And we find comfort in John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you and us. Since becoming a Christian, I discovered that just learning the scripture is not enough. I thought that I just needed to confess my sins and keep learning and studying. What was absent was a total commitment to where Christ would lead me. After leaving college and going into the military, I never joined a church. I just listened to tapes from my church in Houston. I was lacking fellowship and accountability. Although I thought I was walking in our Lord, I know now it was only on my terms. Doubt preceded confusion. Then the world's influence and lack of discernment in choosing friends later caused me great pain and grief. Even loss of concentration to do normal things. Once brought to my knees, I finally realized I had turned my back on the Lord. I am grateful for the fellowship this church brings, the truth and conviction that is taught in every lesson, and the accountability I can count on from everyone around me. God provides many opportunities to cultivate our walk with Him. Committing to the ministries here at this church and spreading the gospel at work are ways I grow in my walk with my Lord as He leads me. Also, reading and meditating on the Bible every day is something I'm now committed to. God has provided me a great Christian wife, a gift I treasure, so that I can enjoy fellowship and Bible study every day. I am here to be baptized because I want to commit publicly to Christ. Although baptism is not a requirement for salvation, it is commanded by Scripture. Acts 2:38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Norm, thank you so much for your testimony. It's a joy to see how the Lord used both your family as well as the influence of those in your life who taught the gospel early on, and how He's drawn you to Himself and continue to work in your life, how He has brought conviction when there was necessary conviction, and He continues to mold you. Thank you as well for your ministry here in this church and how the Lord's using you in our lives. Because of the obvious commitment to Jesus Christ, because of the work He's done in you, because of His grace that's manifested in your life, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's my great joy to be a person of books and to read constantly. I have a stack in several different rooms in my house, and I find myself in the middle of several. This past week, I was reading a book that struck a chord with me, and Beth's testimony alluded to it as well. There was a quote in a book by Ian Murray from Augustine, the great early church father. And Augustine said this. He said, "The cross is a pulpit in which God preached His love to the world." The cross is a pulpit in which God preached His love to the world. You know, we grew up as children. Most of us learned, the very first verse we learned was John 3:16, reminding us that God so loved the world that He gave His Son. I don't know if you, like Beth, have ever really personalized that or not. God doesn't just love the world. He loves individuals. We saw that played out in the life of Christ as you see His love demonstrated to everyone He meets. I'm reminded of one specific encounter with a young man who ended up not even believing in Christ, and as far as we know, heading into a Christless eternity. And yet, when Jesus looked on that young man, the Bible says He loved him. Tonight, I can tell each of you, regardless of what your spiritual condition may be, that God loves you. And the greatest demonstration of that love was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And God then extends universally an offer of forgiveness for those who will leave their sin and return to God, come to God on His terms believe in His Son. I don't think there's a passage that puts this more clearly than 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me for just a moment. I just want to draw your attention to a couple of thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 18, Paul writes these words. Now all these things are from God, that is, the change that he's just described that occurs in the lives of his children. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you're in Christ, if you have been reconciled to God through Christ, then you have a ministry. And that ministry is the same as Paul's. You have a ministry of reconciliation. It's a long word, and yet it's a word we understand. Reconciliation, or to reconcile, is simply the bringing together of two parties that are estranged. We see it in our lives in many different ways, sometimes with families, sometimes with marriages. But Paul's making the point that we by nature are estranged from God. In fact, God says we're His enemies. Those who refuse to embrace His Son, who refuse to bow the knee before Him and acknowledge Him as their God and live for His glory, are His enemies. We don't like to think of that. We like to think of ourselves as being believers in God and that everything's going to work out in the end. But in reality, we are God's enemies. We need to be reconciled. Well, you and I as believers have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul goes on to explain it. God was in Christ, on the cross that is, reconciling the world to Himself. You see, it's true. God does so love the world, and God so loves you that in the cross, He was preaching to you His love. He was finding a way in His great holiness to reconcile you to Himself. Perhaps you feel estranged from God. Perhaps you don't. But if you've never embraced His Son, you are. But God loves you. God loves you with a perfect love. And God, in Christ, on the cross, was doing something amazing. He was finding a way to reconcile the relationship, to draw you who were His enemy, who are perhaps His enemy even tonight, to Himself. How could God do that? Because the same God who is love is also a God of justice who has to punish every single sin. How can God do that? Well, He explains, and Paul explains it in many words, but it comes down to one word. It's the word substitution. He says, He was not counting their trespasses against them, but understood He was counting their trespasses against Christ. You look down in verse 21. Here's how God did it. Here's how God made a way in His love for you to reconcile you to Himself, to make you who were His enemy, you whose sin deserve His justice, to make you one of His own children. How did God do it? The last verse of the chapter says, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, on the cross, God reconciled us by letting Christ serve as our substitute. God could be just and yet also express His love to you and forgive your sins. And the way He did that was by punishing Jesus Christ for the sins of those who will believe in Him. Tonight, if you will embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you'll give up your rebellion against Him, and you'll turn, God will receive you with open arms because He was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. Believers, this is our job. We're ambassadors. It's as if God is pleading with people through us. We don't often think of God as pleading, and yet God is so filled with love, so filled with compassion, that He does plead, and He pleads through us. What is it He does? We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Tonight, if you're not in Christ, if you could not give a testimony like was given tonight about having repented of your sins and having embraced Jesus Christ by faith, I beg you. I beg you as if God were begging you tonight, because of His great heart of love, be reconciled to Him. He will forgive your sin. He'll make you His own child. If you're willing to listen to the sermon that He preached from the cross about His love. Let's pray together. Our God, when we think about Your great love, we are overwhelmed. Lord, we know that You are just. We know that every sin of ours has to be punished. Lord, we know that You are holy. We sense that. We feel our guilt. And yet, Father, the reality of Your love is an overwhelming thought. To think that Your love has made a way to reconcile us to Yourself. That You loved us so much that You gave up Your only Son and You poured out Your just wrath against our sin on Him, so that we could have His righteousness. Father, it amazes us that on the cross You treated Jesus as if He had lived the life of every one of us who will believe, so that You could forever treat us as if we'd lived His perfect life. Lord, don't let us who are Christians ever get beyond that. We who are His disciples, Lord, drive that truth within our hearts. Fill our hearts and minds with praise and our mouths with the message of reconciliation to others. And Father, I pray for those here tonight. Undoubtedly, there are those here who know in their heart of hearts and in whose heart even now Your Spirit works to show them that they still sit here as Your enemy. Lord, I pray that they would respond to Your outreached arms of love in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that even tonight there would be someone who would give up their rebellion against You, who would turn from their sin and commit themselves to follow Jesus Christ. Thank You for the testimony of these in whom You have done just that. I pray that You would encourage them, that You would strengthen them. Lord, I thank You for Your work in Emily's life, and in Callie's life, and in Christy's life, and in Norman Beth. And Lord, I pray that You would continue to establish them, make them strong in the faith, protect them from all spiritual harm. And Lord, I ask that they would continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to His great glory, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen.